Welcome to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Christian Research Institute President Hank Hanegraaff. Our mission at CRI is not only to equip you with sound biblical teaching and spiritual discernment, but to help you become a winsome and fruitful witness of Jesus Christ. Because the credibility of our faith hinges on the answers we provide to life's biggest questions, there's often not a second chance to get those answers right. If you are struggling with a question and an answer has been elusive, please call in now at 888-ASK-HANK. That's 888-275-4265. For more information about CRI and the Bible Answer Man broadcast, go to our website at equip.org. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. A book available for those who support the ministry all this month. And you can do that in a safe, secure fashion on the web at equip.org is the book by Paul Chamberlain titled, Why People Stop Believing. Why People Stop Believing. That's a very, very pertinent question. And the book addresses a growing need in apologetic literature. In other words, literature that defends the faith once for all delivered to the saints. It's a response to the growing wave, and it is a growing wave, of Christian leaders who are rejecting Christianity, who are becoming some of the most ardent critics of Christianity in our day, and they're having an enormous impact on people. This is a new challenge. It's from a different breed of critics. Critics who are using their instant credibility, their insider's knowledge of theology, of the Bible, of church history, even of apologetics, to debunk the faith they once believed and promoted. And they have taken aim at the very foundations of the historic Christian faith, including God, including the Bible, including miracles and the supernatural, and including Christianity's perceived inherent prohibition on free inquiry. People like this aggressive breed of skeptic, well, they know what it feels like on the inside because they once were on the inside. They understand Christianity and the Bible better than most Christians since they studied. They taught it for years. And so Paul Chamberlain is addressing these critics. You might ask, what kind of Christian leader walks away from the Christian faith? But look at the Bible. The Bible has examples of men that did just that. Hymenaeus, Alexander, Paul says, suffered shipwreck with regard to the faith. But Paul Chamberlain gives us some very current examples. One is a person who was raised in a loving Southern Baptist home. He was once a fundamentalist Christian, and that for over 20 years. And then he says his study of philosophy, of science, of other academic disciplines helped free his mind from the shackles of religion. And he now leads the atheist community in Austin, Texas. Now here's another example. This is a young man. They began to read the Bible uncritically. And it all seemed so real to him. But then he went on to study theology and philosophy at two evangelical seminaries. Later, he studied on a PhD level, and he preached for over a decade in all kinds of churches. He taught Christian apologetics along the way, but today he sings a different tune. Today, he has written a thick and a very well-endorsed book that outlines his journey well into atheism. and he sets forth his reasons for rejecting the Christian faith. He now has a blog. It's devoted to debunking Christianity, and he's developed a team of bloggers to help him do that. Another example is the chair of the Department of Religious Studies at the University of North Carolina, Chapel Hill. It's a very, very well-known person. He once attended both a prominent Bible college and a highly regarded Christian college, but eventually rejected his faith. And as a critic of the faith today, he has written or edited over 20 books. His name is Bart Ehrman. He has written numerous scholarly articles and dozens of book reviews. He has made a splash all over the world. And he's very, very proud of the fact that as a result of his writings, of his speaking, virtually all the Christians that come through his classes walk away from the faith once for all delivered to the saints. Another skeptic, well, he served as a Pentecostal minister for 25 years. But he is now rising in prominence as an American atheist and is known especially as the founder of one of America's first secular churches. Another example, a university professor. He was raised as a pastor's kid. Eventually, he landed a teaching position at an evangelical seminary. And then, in his words, he began to put his religion under the academic microscope. And eventually he found himself no longer believing the faith he had grown up with, the faith he had held all his life. When it became clear that he no longer possessed this faith, he made the difficult decision to leave behind his full-time faculty position. And in a recent article, he encouraged other professors in Christian institutions to follow his lead and consider being open about their new identity as atheists as well. Let me give you one last example. It is a person who was ordained to the Christian ministry in California, but 9 years later announced he too had become an atheist. And as an atheist, he has now written 4 books and many, many articles. One particular theme that runs through all of his books and articles is that Christianity placed severe restrictions on his ability to reason, his ability to ask questions, to consider life's biggest questions. And it did this by telling him and many others what to believe regardless of whatever evidence or argument they might have come across. Think of the credibility and respect that these skeptics have today. Think about it in this way. I've written about Islam, but oftentimes we attribute to an ex-Muslim or an ex-Hindu or an ex-just about anyone. We attribute a certain amount of credibility to them. We naturally do that. So if an ex-Muslim is writing a book that debunks Islam, we say, wow, this is really credible. We talk about it in Christian circles. So imagine the credibility of an ex-Christian writing in atheist circles, taken very seriously, given a big platform, and therefore we must have an answer, a response. And this is one of the reasons that we promote books like Why People Stop Believing. When you actually read why they stop believing, and I wrote about this with respect to Bart Ehrman in my book, Has God Spoken? You find out that the reasons are quite flimsy. The arguments don't hold a lot of weight, but yet they're very effective, and therefore they need to be countered. There's so many people are falling for the skin of the truth stuffed with a great big lie. I'm not going to go over some of the arguments with Bart Ehrman, but I've done that on the show. I've shown how he takes passages, he reads them in a wooden, literalistic fashion, and then he debunks the passage. And people fall for the rhetoric. We have to be thinking Christians. Truth matters. As I say over and over again on the broadcast, life matters more. So it's important that when we defend the faith, we are empowered to do so by a power that I like to say is in us but not of us. In other words, we're living not just a changed life, but an exchanged life, an engrafted life. It is the power of God within that energizes us for the task that is so crucial in this epoch of time. Again, the book, Why People Stop Believing, available for those who support the ministry. You can check it out on the web at equip.org. You can also write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. Let's go to the phone lines. Chill up first in Amarillo, Texas, listening on Sirius XM 131. Hi, Chill.
Hello, Hank. How are you?
I'm great. I know you called in yesterday, and I didn't get to you. I'm sorry. Thank you for your patience.
Oh, no. I'm glad you're busy. I found the resources that I'm in need. I am too going through orthodoxy training, and it seemed to me on your comments just a minute ago about all of the people going into atheism, I'm really not so sure that they've had a true conversion then. I don't care if they were preachers or what. It just, because you can't walk into Christ and then walk away.
I think you're making a great point there. Let me just amplify that point. I think so much of Christianity is transactional. In other words, a person prays a prayer and they've made a transaction. And I think what you're alluding to, and correctly so, the Christian faith ought not to be transactional. It ought to be transformational. In other words, the church is a spiritual gymnasium in which we receive graces. And those graces allow us to be transformed. And it's not a one-time transformation, it's an ongoing transformation. We might say it is from grace to grace to grace.
Absolutely. It's just an impossibility to experience Jesus in his fullness and then be able to walk away and embrace atheism. It's just, it can't happen. Well, it shouldn't happen. Anyway.
But there are so many, and go ahead.
No, sir, go ahead.
No, I was just going to say, there's so many people that do. I mean, I think of the kids that went to a Christian school with my daughter, Faith. They went right from a very, very fine Christian school in Charlotte, North Carolina, Charlotte Christian. It's a fantastic school. But they went to sit in the classes of Bart Ehrman. And my daughter told me that virtually, I think she said everyone, but just to qualify, virtually every one of her peers, her friends that went to the University of North Carolina, Chapel Hill, walked away from the Christian faith and did so almost immediately. And it was not just because of what they were learning from the professors like Bart Ehrman, but also from peer pressure. They're being asked questions and they were being given a narrative and they didn't know how to deal with it. Fortunately,
exactly.
My daughter did, and so she did not walk away from the faith. In fact, she embraced wholeheartedly for the faith because she knew that there were answers, and her faith is not transactional, it's transformational.
Absolutely. I agree 100%. Through my journey into Orthodoxy, I'm finding that more and more relevant. It is a transformational process, which leads me to the question. In my studies, as I'm going through all of the books that I'm reading, some of the Orthodoxy things I'm reading is about the world as it was known in the biblical sense. Giving the stories of, let's say, the Epic of Gilgamesh and so on, you know, which ties so closely to the biblical literature. What about those that were not even on the same continent during these times, such as in America, where we have archaeological evidence of human beings, but yet no form of religion? What is their stance, in your opinion, as to eternity?
Yeah, well, a couple things. First of all, the Epic of Gilgamesh was a Babylonian account of the flood. And what's cool about it is, though it is fraught with all kinds of imprecisions, it still points to a global flood, which is imprinted on the collective consciousness of humanity. But beyond that, those who have never heard have actually heard, because we all have the light of creation. God has imprinted a knowledge of himself on the canvas of our consciousness, and if we respond to the light we have, we will be given more light. I like to quote Blaise Pascal, who said, God dwells in enough light so if we want to find him, we will, and he dwells in enough obscurity so that if we do not want to find him, we will not. Coming to station break, thanks for your call, Joe. We'll be back in just a moment with more answers to your questions. The number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK.
A major reason mindfulness has been successfully mainstreamed is that we are so overstimulated and chronically busy. Because mindfulness has entrenched itself in American culture, Christians need to investigate it thoroughly in order to determine whether it is friend or foe. Be sure to read Thinking Through Mindfulness, Psychology, Religion, or Both by Sarah C. Geis in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Start your subscription today by calling 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or subscribe online at equip.org. The Bible Answer Man will return in just a few moments.
Don't change that dial, exchange that dial. In our post-truth age of confusion, the need for Christians to be equipped with answers has never been greater. The Christian Research Institute exists to provide those answers, and you can access the Bible Answer Man broadcast whenever you want it, wherever you want it. In addition to listening to the broadcast live on air, you can also listen to the Bible Answer Man in many other ways. Listen to the Bible Answer Man by visiting our website at equip.org, by downloading the Equip app, or in podcast form by going to iTunes or wherever you listen to your favorite shows. Now you can enjoy the Bible Answer Man broadcast whenever you want and continue to be equipped with answers wherever you are. Just remember, don't change that dial, exchange that dial.
The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. The Christian Research Journal's primary commitment is to contend earnestly for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. In keeping with this commitment, the journal's mission is both evangelistic and pastoral, furthering the proclamation and defense of the historic gospel of Jesus Christ, and helping his followers distinguish between essential Christian doctrine and doctrine that is peripheral, aberrant, or heretical. In an age of subjectivism and moral relativism, may Christians ground their faith and values in the objective, reliable testimony of Holy Scripture. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. The battle for authentic Christianity has never been more intense. That's why Hank Hanegraaff has written a book called The Osteenification of American Christianity. As the title suggests, osteenification is nothing short of the wholesale transformation of American, indeed global, Christianity. It is the prime provocateur of a seductive brand of Christianity that reduces God to a means to our ends and beckons multitudes to the table of the Master, not for the love of the Master, But for what is on the table, you need to defend yourself and those you love against these insidious teachings. Please call today to request the Ostinification of American Christianity. It's our gift to thank you for your donation to support the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. What happens when defenders of the faith become defectors from the faith? Armed with claims of credibility and an intimate understanding of their former faith, these lapsed leaders prey on the unequipped believer to debunk the faith that they themselves once believed and promoted, to make certain that you stop believing too. In his new book, Why People Stop Believing, Paul Chamberlain examines the arguments that former Christians claim compelled them to call it quits on Christianity, and carefully deconstructs these critiques so you too can defend your faith against the defectors from it. To receive Why People Stop Believing, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. Or visit equip.org. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Again, the number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265. We're taking your calls live in today's edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. 888-ASK-HANK, Cody next in Calgary, Alberta, Canada, listening on CHRB. Hi, Cody.
Hello, Hank. It's nice to listen to you and what you have to say.
Thank you.
I just have a quick question, and I know that one guy was kind of talking about the last guy you're talking to about the Christians coming to atheists. Well, I know the devil went from God's grace to God's, you know, cast out, but I remember vaguely about the Bible saying something in the New Testament, like one of the apostles, I might possibly, about them leaving, that a person who leaves the faith cannot come back to the faith. Can you expand on that a little bit, if it's in there or not, or if I just misheard somebody?
Well, I think you did mishear someone. I mean, there's a sense in which it is very difficult for those who have genuinely tasted the fruit of the Christian faith to come back once they abandon it. But the overall teaching of Scripture is that as long as you have breath in your body, you can fall upon the graces of God. The problem is that when you have tasted the riches of God and then you turn away from those riches, something happens to your heart. It becomes hard. And a hard heart becomes harder. And it becomes more and more difficult to extract yourself from Satan's world and to once again become part of the kingdom of God. But I would say that we can never say never, because certainly we know that there are those like Judas, tasted God's goodness, he was in Christ's inner circle, who rebelled, who sold the Savior for 30 pieces of silver, and yet he could have repented. Judas, if we put the magnifying glass in the New Testament writer's hands, Judas never really repented. He had remorse, sort of like getting caught, but he never really repented. That's the sense that the biblical writers give us. But there are those who did repent. You think about one of the most outrageous examples of duplicity in the Bible, and you immediately think about Peter. Here, Peter has been able to walk on water, at least when his faith was sufficient, and then he began to sink. Peter saw the miracles of Jesus Christ. Peter actually, on the Mount of Transfiguration, saw the transfiguration of Jesus Christ, and was himself enveloped in uncreated energy. And yet, Peter denied Jesus Christ, not just once, not twice, but three times. And he was remorseful, but also repentant. And Jesus Christ said to him three times, "Feed my sheep." And Peter became an apostle who had a tremendous impact. In fact, in the end, did not deny Jesus Christ, but was willing to be crucified upside down because he did not consider himself to be worthy to be crucified in the same manner as his Lord. Now, we don't know all of the details. We know them from tradition. The tradition is very, very solid. But I certainly believe that this is how Peter died. And you have Paul, who once persecuted Christians. He should have known better. He should have known that Jesus Christ was the only one that could walk through the doorway of the Old Testament prophets. He was steeped in that knowledge, and yet he persecuted Christians. And he says, "But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them, and yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me." So you have examples in Scripture of people who did horrendous things, including David in the Old Testament, by the way, who repented and were received back as followers of God, Yahweh, the God of Israel, ultimately revealed in Jesus Christ.
Okay, well, thank you very much for that. Yeah, it's just like I said, I heard that somewhere. I just wasn't sure about that. So anyway, thank you very much. God bless you, and you have yourself a great day.
Thank you so much. I appreciate your call, and the testimonies keep pouring in. Christine, she reviewed our podcast, 5 stars, she said, and I hate to read these because they seem so supportive of me. I really appreciate it, but I don't deserve some of the accolades. She says, "Hank is genuine, very well studied and informed. He has no agenda other than promoting God's agenda." Yeah, that's very rare in the Christian world today. Tashawn gave us a 5-star rating. "Love Hank and his knowledge." Andre in Virginia Beach, Virginia, also a 5-star rating. "Love your show, your message. Love your book, Christianity in Crisis, 21st Century. Listen to it today on One Place. About to get the book. You're awesome, brother. Can't wait to read. Love you, bro. Glad you're healthy or getting there. So awesome to have you share your biblical knowledge. You definitely are not afraid to tell the truth and the whole truth." The whole truth in big caps. Or should I say, share the whole Bible. God bless you, brother. You say way more people than you know. You help way more people than you know. Andre, thank you. And let me say something about my health and respond to what you've written. A lot of you know that I have mantle cell lymphoma. I've been very transparent about that. I was diagnosed April 15th, 2017, so I've had it for a while. And I've gone through chemotherapy, and I'm now in a clinical trial. And the good news today is I spent a good part of the day at Levine Cancer Center, and turns out that all my statistics and numbers and metrics are perfect, perfectly consistent with that of a healthy person. Which is to say that I'm fairly sure that when I do my PET scan, which will take place sometime early next month, I'll find out that I'm in complete remission. But I have no sense whatsoever of the effects of cancer. I'm strong. I'm healthy. My mind is clear. Some may want to argue with that. My body is strong, and I've been able over the last couple of weeks to do some amazing things by God's grace. One is to travel to Greece and speak in Crete and Athens. Another is to travel to California and to mingle with some wonderful saints in Southern California. And all of that powered by the Holy Spirit. I feel like I'm a walking miracle. People that see me say, I do not see any sign of cancer, and that's precisely how I feel. So I'm very, very grateful to God for the health that He's given me. I want to say something else, and that is about an article that I read in the newspaper, which is titled, Suddenly the Left Loves Leviticus. It was in the Washington Examiner, article by Everett Piper. And he says, all of a sudden, the mainstream media, Hollywood, the liberal church, and other members of our national intelligentsia seem to care about what the Bible says. These newly minted defenders seem to have all of a sudden, well, fallen in love with the third book of the Jewish Torah. Of course, I'm referring here to the book of Leviticus. Leviticus 19, verses 33 and 34 in particular. When a stranger resides with you in your land, you shall not do him wrong. The stranger who resides with you shall be to you as the native among you, and you shall love him as yourself, for you were aliens in the land of Egypt. And this is being used as a way of saying that we ought to have open borders, sanctuary cities, and that if people are here illegal, we ought to embrace them fully. Now, however you feel about that issue, the passage in question, Leviticus chapter 19, clearly involves legal rather than illegal aliens. And the biblical purpose of sanctuary law was not to avoid adherence to the law, but to receive justice under the law. And nor does the text suggest open borders. Borders and walls are part and parcel of the biblical narrative. When Abraham crossed borders, he did so on the basis of prior approval. And this was contingent on him being obedient to the laws of the land. And that was not only true for Old Testament people like Abraham, but also for Mary and Joseph in the New Testament as they entered Egypt. So reading anachronistic modern meanings into ancient Near Eastern context is not enlightened. Instead of reading anachronistic prejudices into the text of the Bible, we'd be far better served to read the Bible synergistically. Nancy Pelosi had no hope of comprehending the provisions of Obamacare if she did not read, and she didn't, its 2,000 pages. And we do no justice to Torah law without careful consideration of its complexities. As I like to say, we can no more read New World realities into ancient Near Eastern legalities than we can read Torah legalities into New Covenant realities. We must ever be mindful that the whole of Scripture is greater than the sum of its individual parts. We cannot grasp the Bible as a whole without grasping its individual passages, nor its individual passages without grasping the Bible as a whole. Again, however one feels about illegal immigrants or aliens in sanctuary cities, it is hardly proper to take a biblical author like Moses and make him say something he quite obviously did not intend to say. We are coming up to station break. When I come back from the break, the quote of the day and more answers to your questions as you dial 888-ASK-HANK. And my thanks to all of you for standing shoulder to shoulder with me in the battle for life and truth.
Although there may be similarities between Christianity and Mormonism, the biblical Christ differs substantially from the Mormon Christ. Christians can engage in tactical dialogue by asking leading questions for the purpose of addressing the identity and worship worthiness of Jesus. Don't miss Corey Miller's article, The Jesus of Mormonism, Differences That Make a Difference, in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Subscribe today by calling 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or go online to equip.org. Don't tune out. Hank Hanegraaff will be back with more right after this. From the outside, Houston preacher Joel Osteen is charming, attractive, and his teaching, well, it makes you feel good. But the truth is, Osteen preaches a seductive and highly dangerous form of Christianity that's leading millions of people astray. That's why Hank Hanegraaff has written a book called The Osteenification of American Christianity. And it's why you must get your own copy today. You must be able to defend yourself with truth about what Joel Osteen really teaches. And this important resource arms you with everything you need to do so. Please call today and request your copy of The Osteenification of American Christianity, 888-7000-CRI. It's our gift to thank you for your donation to support the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. The Christian Research Journal's primary commitment is to contend earnestly for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. In keeping with this commitment, the journal's mission is both evangelistic and pastoral, furthering the proclamation and defense of the historic gospel of Jesus Christ, and helping his followers distinguish between essential Christian doctrine and doctrine that is peripheral, aberrant, or heretical. In an age of subjectivism and moral relativism, may Christians ground their faith and values in the objective, reliable testimony of Holy Scripture. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org.
Don't change that dial, exchange that dial. In our post-truth age of confusion, the need for Christians to be equipped with answers has never been greater. The Christian Research Institute exists to provide those answers, and you can access the Bible Answer Man broadcast whenever you want it, wherever you want it. In addition to listening to the broadcast live on air, you can also listen to the Bible Answer Man in many other ways. Listen to the Bible Answer Man by visiting our website at equip.org, by downloading the Equip app, or in podcast form by going to iTunes or wherever you listen to your favorite shows. Now you can enjoy the Bible Answer Man broadcast whenever you want and continue to be equipped with answers wherever you are. Just remember, don't change that dial, exchange that dial.
Christians today need to be on the lookout for friendly fire from within the faith. There is a growing wave of former Christian leaders who are now rejecting Christianity and doing their best to make certain that you lose your faith too, which is why it is essential for you to be equipped in your faith. Paul Chamberlain takes these critics head on in his new book, Why People Stop Believing, to equip you with apologetic answers to defend your faith against those who want to see you stop believing. To receive Why People Stop Believing, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. And now let's rejoin your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. The quote of the day comes from, well, we're just going to call her Nancy. Actually, in the article that I was talking about before the break, Suddenly the Left Loves Leviticus and the Washington Examiner, the article ends with this, or in the article there is this quote near the end of the article by a woman named Nancy. She's not identified in any other way, but I loved what she said. So this is the quote of the day. Nancy says, manipulating the definition of words is one of the hallmarks of genius propaganda. Take a sliver of truth and use misquotes or quotes out of context. Ignore history and facts. Get all the people who read the first few sentences of an article all worked up and sit back and smirk at the mayhem. Could this all be a giant power play at the expense of the children who are apparently just pawns in this game? Provocative quote ended by a very provocative question. Let's go back to the phone lines. The number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265. Lou next in Springwater, Ontario, Canada, listening on Sirius XM 131. Hi, Lou.
Hi, Hank. How do you do?
Good. How are you?
Fine, thanks. I would like to thank you for having God use you and helping me through my Christian journey. I converted from Catholicism and became baptized. I go to a Baptist church, an independent Baptist church. And my transition came through my love of history. I love Western society. I love history. And the person I want to speak to you about is someone from Scotland. He belonged to the early Presbyterian Church. His name is Samuel Rutherford. He wrote a book called Lex Rex, which at the time was considered very rebellious. But it was written during the, more or less, the British Reformation. And what this man did, he the greatest influence on John Locke, and you know, John Locke being one of the biggest influences on your Constitution. So yeah, I just wanted to get your opinion on Lex Rex and Samuel Rutherford. I find that this man has been forgotten in the annals of Christian history, and he had a great influence on Christians in England. You know, like John Knox and what have you. The last thing I'd like to say is listen to your program, as well as, 2 years before I found a church, I was also listening to Charles Lawson. He's a Baptist preacher on the Internet. And I discovered, you know, how to read the Bible properly and what Bible to use. So I started with the King James. Now I have an actual Geneva Bible. And, definitely a believer that liberty came from Protestants of the English Reformation. It's Christ. And I think Western civilization without Christ is gone. So I'm glad that we still have, you know, the remnant, a growing remnant, I might add. So I just wanted your opinion on Lex Rex, and thank you for your program.
Well, you're welcome, and I think you're absolutely right to say that we, or at least suggest that we live not in the pages of the Bible, but now we live in the shadow of the Bible. We can be thankful that as yet we do, because without the mores and the ethos given to us through biblical worldview, we would be in far more chaos than we presently are. Now, with respect to your question, Samuel Rutherford, of course, was 17th century. He paved the way for what I think you're alluding to, and that is social contract theory. I actually read a good piece, and I would commend this to you, on social contract theory in a book called Love Thy Body by Nancy Piercy, which we made available to people who supported the ministry a few months back. But in early modern Europe, you had this novel idea that arose with respect to human relationships. And the idea was that these relationships were neither natural nor intrinsic to human nature, that they were invented. And because they were invented, we as human beings could take what was invented and change what was invented. And the idea came from, and you alluded to this as well, from people like Thomas Hobbes, John Locke, Jean-Jacques Rousseau, and many others. It is at the core of classical liberalism and had an impact and continues to have an impact across the political spectrum. And it's really about rethinking civil society from the ground up, that what we have is accumulated centuries of morals and laws and customs and traditions and social institutions, and all of that has to be reprocessed. Since we invent, we can reinvent the future. So social duties are no longer thought to arise from moral principles, principles like justice or the common good. Instead, they are based on utilitarian grounds. And when people decide it is in their interest to contract away their rights, then you have obligations to do that very thing, because ultimately it is the individual will that ought to prevail. So this social contract theory, and I'm not an expert on it, but that's the basic gist, and it was written about by Nancy Pierce. I really recommend what she said when I was going through it. At the time, I was a little more familiar with it, but I think it's worth looking at, particularly in the chaos that we find ourselves in today. Thank you for the kind words. I also want to mention something, speaking of chaos, which has to do with the New York Post. I don't mean the New York Post associated with chaos, but the article in the New York Post was the chaotic Philippine president who says he'll resign if anyone can prove God exists. Now, it's interesting because this president has made qualifying statements from time to time, but there seems to be little doubt that he thinks that the biblical God is stupid. But in this article in the New York Post, you have the president of the Philippines sparking outrage for calling God stupid and saying he will resign if anyone can prove that God exists. His name is Rodrigo Duterte, and he said, if there's one single witness who can prove, perhaps with a picture or a selfie, that a human was able to talk and see God, he will immediately resign. Well, as I've said on this broadcast, it certainly is not uncommon for skeptics such as Duterte to suppose that Christians are irrational for believing in a God that they cannot see. But in reality, it is irrational to suppose that what cannot be seen does not exist. For example, we know that black holes, that electrons, that bosons and fermions, the laws of logic, gravity, it all exists despite the fact that we can't see this. And even Duterte holds fast to the law of gravity if he's standing on a mountain or on the top of a building. And King David was right when he said, the heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Or Paul saying, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power, his divine nature have been seen. In fact, not only have been seen, but have been clearly seen. How? Well, they're understood from what has been made. And therefore, we are without excuse. The order, the complexity of the visible physical universe eloquently testifies to the existence of an uncaused first cause. Now, even beyond this, it turns out that God can indeed be seen. How? Well, God is seen in the person and work of Jesus Christ. In Christ, all the fullness of deity lives or dwells in bodily form. And so the incarnation of Jesus Christ, it becomes the supreme act of God's self-revelation. And through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, we experience the power, the presence of God in a way that is more fundamentally real than even our perceptions of the physical realm in which we live. So when someone says to you, God does not exist, I can't see him, you need to be ready always to give an answer, a reason for the hope that lies within you. You do it with gentleness. You do it with meekness. You do it with reverence. You don't do it to win a debate. You do it to win a person. You can't see the Father, but the fact that you cannot see the Father obviously does not mean that the Father does not exist. And there are the examples that I just gave. So that's one line of argumentation. But what you can see is the effect, and every effect has to have a cause equal to or greater than itself. So if you look at the heavens, you know there has to be a star maker. That didn't just happen. That's another line of argumentation. But the greatest, I would argue, is the person and work of Jesus Christ. He is God in visible form. And he is forever in human form. He is forever the Anthropos, the God-man. So again, when people make these kinds of remarks, it's a great way of sharpening your toolkit. Because if you read about this in the paper, you'll probably encounter it on the street. Always be ready to give an answer. That's what we do at the Christian Research Institute, and we're making a difference and praying that you'll stand shoulder to shoulder with us in the battle for life and truth. Again, you can do that in a safe, secure fashion on the web at equip.org. Give generously as you have been given. And remember, you can't take it with you, but you can send it ahead. See you tomorrow.
Thanks for joining us for the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Our daily commitment here at CRI is to defend the faith once for all delivered to the saints and equip believers to become true disciples of Jesus Christ. If you'd like to order resources or listen to the broadcast online, visit our website at equip.org. That's equip.org. Or call a resource consultant at 888-7000-274. Of course, you can write to CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. The Christian Research Journal's primary commitment is to contend earnestly for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. In keeping with this commitment, the journal's mission is both evangelistic and pastoral, furthering the proclamation and defense of the historic gospel of Jesus Christ, and helping his followers distinguish between essential Christian doctrine and doctrine that is peripheral, aberrant, or heretical. In an age of subjectivism and moral relativism, may Christians ground their faith and values in the objective, reliable testimony of Holy Scripture. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. The battle for authentic Christianity has never been more intense. That's why Hank Hanegraaff has written a book called The Austenification of American Christianity.
As the title suggests, Osteenification is nothing short of the wholesale transformation of American, indeed global, Christianity. It is the prime provocateur of a seductive brand of Christianity that reduces God to a means to our ends and beckons multitudes to the table of the Master. Not for the love of the Master, but for what is on the table. You need to defend yourself and those you love against these insidious teachings. Please call today to request the Osteenification of American Christianity. It's our gift to thank you for your donation to support the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org.